Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy word. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy, perfect world. Well, friends, I read recently someone saying that there are only basically four attitudes that we can have toward other people. There are only four ways of thinking about those around us. We can hate them, number one. Number two, we can simply ignore them and be indifferent to them. The third way of relating to people is that we can love them and welcome them. But the fourth way is that we can actually go out and seek them. Hate, ignore, welcome, seek. Well, the first two ways, I think we could agree, are not Christian. They're simply not Christian ways to live and to think. The third attitude was covered in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, that if we have open hearts, we also will have open homes, that we'll be a welcoming people. But the fourth way of dealing with people is addressed here, I think, this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Hospitality, what we considered last time, hospitality concerns those who come to us. But there are many who cannot come to us, who don't come to us for one reason or another. And so the writer goes on to speak of this other group of people who cannot come to us, and what our attitude is to be toward them. The writer says that these people, too, are to be a concern for believers, for the church. And so he begins to speak about them. Remember those in prison, literally those in bonds, in shackles, or in chains. That happened in this time in history. It happened to Christians simply for being Christians, that they would be put into prison. It happens around the world today. Paul often referred to himself in this way, didn't he, in his letters? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner, same word, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Because Paul preached the gospel, because he spoke publicly about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was thrown into prison. Many other things happened to him, but that was one of them. He was thrown into prison. He was mistreated that way. Now, we have to remember that ancient prisons aren't like modern ones, at least modern ones in our country. Sometimes federal penitentiaries, federal prisons, are not called Club Med, like the Caribbean resort. They're called Club Fed. I don't know if you've heard that saying, Club Fed, because of the perks and the lifestyle that even prisoners can live in some of our federal institutions. But in ancient times, prisons were horrible places. A prisoner depended upon those on the outside for their lives, really. A prisoner would depend on his family and his friends to provide the necessities of life. Didn't come through the prison, through the taxpayers, to provide things like food, even, and clothing. If no one came to the prisoner, they would not only be lonely, but they would suffer exposure, potentially, or hunger and starvation. And so because of those real situations and needs and concerns, and because they probably knew people who were in prison for being Christians, the writer said, don't just only think about those who come to you. What about those who can't come to you? Don't forget them. Don't have the attitude, well, out of sight, out of mind, which is so easy for us to have, isn't it? We don't see the people, so we don't think about them. Don't be like that. Remember those in prison. And then he emphasized it, as if you were their fellow prisoners. And that, I think, can be, if we think of it in a vivid way, a very strong encouragement. Think if you were actually chained with them, chained together by the hand or by the foot, would you be able to forget them then? When they rolled, you would have to roll. When they got up, you would have to get up. It'd be impossible to forget them if you were chained with them. But he said, you're not chained with them, but don't let that stop you forgetting them. Remember those, he goes on to say. And this is potentially speaking about the same people because you were mistreated in prison, or can speak of those not in prison but suffering in some way for the gospel. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The word means to be treated evilly, to be wounded, or to be harmed. It's used in Hebrews 11:37, speaking of people who suffered for the faith. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. That's the same word that's used here. So it's particularly, it can be mistreated in lots of ways, but it's particularly in the context of suffering persecution for the gospel. And he says, prisoners, as if you were chained with them, those who are mistreated, and then he gives this reason. The NIV translates, as if you yourselves were suffering. Literally what he says is, you yourselves being in body. That you are in the body. And what he's saying, I think, is, listen, you know what it is to hurt, don't you? You know what pain is. You've experienced it. You know what hunger is to one degree or another. Sleeplessness, sadness, grief. These things are common to our humanity as we live in the body. To one degree or another, we suffer these things. And when we are suffering them, they are very real to us. We want everyone else to know, usually, about how much we are suffering and how much it hurts us. Right? And we let people know. Don't you understand how much this is hurting me? You'd have more compassion if you understood what I'm going through. Right? We talk that way. Well, he's sort of turning the argument here and saying, remember those who are mistreated. You're in the body yourself. You know what pain is, hunger, distress, grief. Don't forget it, because other people are experiencing it now. You may be experiencing peace and health and prosperity, but don't forget, you know what it's like. So put yourself in the other person's position. Don't you have compassion for those to whom these things, perhaps in much greater intensity than you've ever experienced it, are their daily bread? Don't forget. Now, some have taken this encouragement here as if you yourselves are in, because you yourselves are in the body in a symbolic way, a figurative meaning here, for being part of the church, the body of Christ. I don't think that that's what it means here, because he simply says in body, not in the body, which he probably would have said if he was referring to the church, but simply in body. The only other time that that phrase in body is used is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. That's not the church. That's actually physical body kind of existence. And so I think here the motivation is you yourself know what it is to suffer. So don't forget those who are suffering. But the truth of our spiritual connection to other Christians undergirds this whole command and reminder here, flowing out of verse 1, brotherly love. The truth of our spiritual connection to other Christians is taught all over the pages of Scripture. When one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body is to feel that in real ways. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This is the sympathy of the Christian church. 1 Corinthians 12:26, speaking of the body there, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And that doesn't mean when one person is suffering, he makes everyone else suffer with them. That's the way off when that's lived out in people's lives and in families. If I'm going to suffer, boy, everyone else is going to suffer with me. That's not it at all. It's sympathy, empathy, feeling for the other person, not being cold, not being indifferent. Boy, that's happening to you. I'm glad it's not happening to me. See you later. Not at all. So that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, carry each other's burdens. And in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 3:8, finally all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. There's the same word, sympathetic. That word comes from the Greek. It just means to suffer with. To have that passion, the suffering along with. Sympathizing, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And again, we have examples, don't we, in the Bible to teach us what the writer to the Hebrews here is encouraging the Christians to be and to do. We can often be like, as a negative example, boys and girls, like the cupbearer. Do you remember what Mr. Vandermeer read this morning? We can be like the cupbearer of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Genesis 40, 23. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He said he wouldn't. He probably said that in good intentions. But he had his freedom. He had everything back again. And all that bad stuff, well, he just forgot about it along with Joseph there in prison. You know what the really staggering thing is? I don't know if your eye went ahead a little bit. We need to read what's before passages and what comes after. But the very next verse in the Bible is Genesis 41, verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And that, of course, sets up the cupbearer remembering finally and Joseph being met. But it's when 2 full years had passed. That's one verse in the Bible. You know, we just think 2 full years. What was happening during those 2 full years? Well, the cupbearer was forgetting and Joseph was suffering. 2 years. What have you been doing the last 2 years? 2 years. You see, it's just one verse. We read over it quickly. But that's 2 years of 365 days each, 12 months each, all those days. That Joseph was there day after day. He's forgotten me again today. I'm forgotten again today and suffering again today. You know, time goes by, doesn't it? And one day of forgetting leads to another day of forgetting. It's probably easier to forget the second day than it was the first day. 2 full years. That's a negative example. That's what we're not to be like, boys and girls, not forgetting people in prison who are being mistreated. We are to be like someone like Ebed-Melech. That's maybe a name that's not too familiar to you. Servant of the king, it means. Jeremiah 38:7. This is in the time of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, in that part of Africa, and you know Cush, we have missionaries in that area, Cush for Christ. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, this is Jeremiah 38:7, an official in the royal palace heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, into a pit that they used to collect water. That's where he was. And while the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death. When there is no longer any bread in the city, And the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. He didn't just forget about Jeremiah. He remembered him, cared for him, saw for his provision. Or like Nehemiah that we considered already in the prayer of confession and repentance. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I've never done that yet. I haven't. As I was reading this, you know, it's just, here, you could just go through the Bible and look for good illustrations for your sermons. You could just, oh yeah, that's a good illustration. We hear about things that happen to Christians all the time. I don't think I've ever mourned, really. I know I haven't particularly fasted for that. I've prayed some, but not very faithfully. New Testament example of Onesiphorus. 2 Timothy 1:16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. It would have been easy for him to give up. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Interesting that Paul would say he's not ashamed of my chains. Could that be a reason that we would forget those who are suffering for the faith? Could we be ashamed of them somehow? Ashamed to associate with believers or their Savior in public? You know, and it may come to that when things maybe in the Lord's province come closer to home in Canada with persecution and things. And things are going to happen, and there will be people who are persecuted potentially for the Christian faith. And then some of your friends at work will say, they'll hear about it. Wait a second, aren't you? You told me once you were a Christian too. Didn't you? And how easy it will be then to be ashamed of another believer or his chains. Right? This is where it was much more on the line here in this day and in other countries around the world. Are we ashamed of them, or is it even not even that much of a thought to us? We just forget, completely absorbed with our own affairs. Paul says in Colossians 4:18, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. That's as he signs off to the church in Colossae, that's what he, remember my chains. So easy to forget. Grace be with you. Well, friends, you see here that true Christians are not only welcoming Christians, verse 2, they are outgoing Christians. They are outgoing Christians. And I mean that not in terms of just your personality. Oh, he's an outgoing kind of person, or she's an outgoing person. Not by personality, but by principle. We are to be outgoing people. Going out of ourselves, beyond our own concerns, to the concerns and lives of others, especially other believers. It's to be true of Christians that our thoughts and our lives go out, that they reach out, especially to those in trouble. That is because, of course, that the very gospel that we believe is an outgoing gospel. The good news of the Bible is that God is a seeking God. That's the good news of Christianity. Every other religion in the world says, well, you make your way to God. Let's see if you can get your way to God. Do this, don't do that. But Christianity preaches a seeking God. You see, if God would have just said, well, let's see who comes to me. And if anyone comes, I'll welcome him. I'm hospitable. Let's see who will come. Well, what would have happened? There is no one who seeks God. No, not one. Romans chapter 3. The message of the Bible isn't God helps those who help themselves. We were helpless and hopeless. We hated God and hated our neighbor. We'd have never come to God unless he had first sought us. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he set my heart to seek him seeking me. That's the truth that the believer realizes, even though in our experience it may seem from the outside that someone actually begins to seek God and then they find God in the gospel. But the Bible tells us what the truth is, that God is a seeking God, that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a seeking Savior. And if he wasn't, we'd all be lost sheep, and that's the way we'd perish. But the Bible tells us, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We were the prisoners of our own sin and guilt. We were unlovely, but not unloved and not forgotten. God loved us in Christ from all eternity. He remembered us. That's often the gospel word, isn't it? The Lord remembered his people. He thought on us in our condition. He thought on us when we were low. And he came in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the very thing that we have received. It's the thing that brings blessing into our lives. But then how easily we forget that. Have we forgotten that we were strangers to the covenant and promises, and God brought us near? Have we forgotten that we were under the curse of the law, and Christ came to visit us, and that he subjected himself willingly to the demands and the penalty of the law, and was willing to be sorely mistreated in our place, even for us and our salvation? You see, when we think of that, should it be so difficult to find it in ourselves to remember our brothers in the faith the way that we should? For their sake and for the sake of Christ, our common Lord and Savior. You know, when we are just absorbed with ourselves and when we're forgetting those in prison and those who are being mistreated, the solution really is to think of ourselves. It's to think of ourselves, but deeply. It's to think of what God has done for us. It's to look in the mirror and say, where would I be? Who would I be if God forgot me? If Christ didn't remember me? If Christ didn't seek me? Where would I be? You see, in thinking of ourselves that way is the gospel motivation to remember others. Well, you say, visit prisoners? I don't know any prisoners. I've never been to a prison. I had a cousin who was on the wrong side of the law for a while growing up when I was little, when I was about 10 or 12. He was older. And he ended up in a prison jail. My parents would take us to go visit him on Sunday afternoons. What an impact on a little boy. Two things that really made an impact in having that opportunity to go to a jail. Number one, Matt, you don't want to ever end up here. Just even on that level. Now, that's not gospel. That's not necessarily gospel. That's just, this is a bad place. And some of these guys are bad dudes, and you don't want to be here. The Lord used that in my life. In lots of ways, to see the end, to see the consequences. Your actions have consequences. And sometimes young people start doing things and they don't think two steps ahead. They just think in the moment and they start doing things. They start doing what their buddies are doing, this, that, the other thing. And often that's where they end up. And then the regrets come. How did I end up in a place like this? It's awful. So that was the first impression. The second impression was, though, here's a whole other world. Here's a whole other world of people. Who are people? Who are still human beings created in the image of God. And if no one came to visit them, they'd be forgotten. That's it. That had an impression upon me too. Who's going to visit these people? If we hadn't gone to see my cousin, who would have visited him? Nobody. And there he would have been. You know, visiting prison, sometimes we have that opportunity, but not always. Sympathy with those who are persecuted for their faith, mistreated. Well, what kind of application does this have to us? Well, like I said, we need to be prepared because we don't know what's going to happen someday, even in our own country. And someday people might be more and more persecuted publicly for their faith. There may be prison for those who are, so we need to remember this then and be prepared and to be those who are not ashamed of other Christians. But there are people who are suffering in our country for Christian values, for Christian faith. We might not be able to actually go and visit them, but we can write. We can send emails in our day of communication. We can do lots of things. We can be involved in something like Redemption Prison Ministry that we mentioned, that we give offerings for. That's a way to remember them as we support that ministry financially. And so that chaplains and people can go into the prisons when we can't. You can also be involved by being someone who writes to prisoners. They do it through the ministry, so it's safe and it's all set up. And you can mark Bible studies and be involved in prisoners' lives that way. You can visit without even leaving your home. You can visit prisoners. Farther afield, we can be using ministries like Voice of the Martyrs so that we can read and think and remember and be aware, like Nehemiah, of the state of the church in the world. You can read about Christians in different countries and their experiences. They have things set up, I mentioned this before, where you can write a letter. They'll translate it into the language of the country and send it to that prisoner. Prisoner Alert on the VOM website, Voice of the Martyrs website. Just look at Prisoner Alert, and you can write letters, kids. You can actually, through that website, write letters to prisoners in different countries around the world. It's amazing the things we can do using the technology that God has given to us. But you know, I don't think it's confined to that merely. I think the spirit of this passage goes even farther. One writer said we ought to extend and expand the concept of prisoner to include the shut-in, the elderly who may be confined to a home, a residence, or a bed, or a hospital room, or a private home. These people welcome visits, treasure moments of fellowship, and are thankful for the attention they receive. There are lots of people who are, I don't want to, you know, in any way minimize what's happening to people who are really in prison, but there are people who are in prisons, who are like prisoners. They're shut-ins. They can't come to us. Who's going to go to them? You may say, well, I'm not trained to do that. What could I do anyway? What could I do? A retired pastor once told me never to forget three of the great blessings that a simple visit to someone who's a shut-in can provide. He said, this is what they will think. You visited me, number one. You listened to me, number two. You held my hand, number three. He said, never underestimate those things because often they never happen. You can do that, can't you? You can go and sit and listen and hold someone's hand. And that can be huge in someone's life. But beyond that, we want to bring not only our physical presence, we want to bring the presence of Christ into that place. We want to bring the Word of God. And you say, oh, you people know so much of the Word of God. I don't know that much. What could I say? You know, memorize one verse. Memorize one verse. And you'll have it there. It can be the verse that you use every time in a visit. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Memorize Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. You could memorize that this morning, and that can be your verse that you always have. So you're known as the Psalm 56:3 person when you visit. So what? That's the one you have. And you can listen to someone, and they can tell you what you think. You say, you know, Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you're there. You bring the Word of God. You're visiting someone. You know, I would say that we don't even have to go very far to seek someone out. We don't even have to go, we should, but we don't even have to go to the hospitals or go to people who are shut-ins in their home, people who maybe haven't been out of their home for years. Years. Could it be that there are people in this congregation that are even here this morning, maybe, that you've never said hello to? It doesn't take very long for a congregation to get too big. We sometimes think, oh, the pitfalls of the megachurch, the anonymity in the megachurch, thousands of people, you can't get to know anyone there. It happens so quickly, even in what we think are smaller congregations. Sometimes I speak to someone, maybe on this side of the congregation. We all sit in our chairs, don't we? You know, and we have our spots, and if someone else was in our row, we'd have a little shock when we came into church. You're over there on your side of the congregation. Maybe there's someone over here on this side that you've never said hello to. Could it be? In a congregation this small? I tell you it happens because I've talked to people and I said, something comes up in the conversation. I said, oh, that reminds me of so-and-so in the congregation. That's what they do. Have you ever talked? Oh, I've never said hello to him, really. It happens. Someone that you've never gotten to know. You know, people can come even to worship. They can be coming in that sense and still be a shut-in in many ways. Now, we have to be careful. You can come, sometimes people come themselves, what they're doing, it's themselves selfishly choosing to be elusive and isolated and anonymous. That can happen. You know, sometimes there are people who aren't involved in the congregation, but it's their own fault. They are deliberately trying to be anonymous and elusive and isolated. That needs to be dealt with. But our duty is still our duty. We need to be those who are not only welcoming, but seeking kind of people. To be seeking and looking and asking and talking and then sympathizing and comforting in word and in deed. Hurting people are all around us. They are all around us. Well, this is what the writer had to say here. He said, remember those in prison and those who are mistreated. Could it be that already in this church that had been on the wane, had the Hebrew Christians here lost their first love to Christ and to one another? Were they growing weary and cold? Recall the former days, he says in Hebrews 10. After you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and you became a companion to those who were so treated. You had compassion on those in chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for you yourselves in heaven. Well, I don't know what was happening with them in their church that he needed to say this in Hebrews 13:3, but we need to ask ourselves that question. Have we grown cold? Have the concerns and the busyness of life, which we all deal with, have they conspired to have us focused on ourselves maybe more than we were before in our Christian lives? That now all of our time and all of our attention, all of our concern just seems to be revolving around ourselves. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first, Revelation 2, verse 5. And you know, the greatest insight, the greatest motivation, and the greatest comfort. Because there is a cost to being a seeking kind of person. There is a cost to it. It doesn't come easily. Of course it doesn't. It's a sacrifice, as we'll see later on in Hebrews 13. And sacrifices always cost something. It's a sacrifice to be a seeking person. And sometimes those who are seeking need comfort as well, because it's often an unseen, unthanked, unnoticed kind of thing. And we can even be discouraged in that. We shouldn't be, but we can be. The greatest insight of the reality of what is going on, the greatest motivation, and the greatest comfort, I think, in this whole area of being a seeking Christian comes from the words of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 25. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And then the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me."